This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
These lovely sessions. He's based in Perth, Australia, and he's a specialist in spirituality and Quran. He studied tafsir, fiqh, and hadith with scholars from Hijaz and Egypt, and he's sought after by Muslim and non-Muslim organizations, schools, and governments. He's educated on domestic violence, misogyny, gender discrimination, child protection, disability, and mental health, and he's awarded the West Australian Multicultural Community Service Award for Individual Excellence. We're honored to have him as part of the Al-Maghrib team, and alhamdulillah to have him instructing us today for our session on the Prophet's Hajj. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Sheikh Yahya, how are you doing today?
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. I think you still have me on mute, yes. It's always good, alhamdulillah, to connect, even though we're so far away from each other physically. Our hearts, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always combine them and bring them together. Allahumma ameen.
Ameen, ya Rabb. It's a pleasure to have you with us, Sheikh. I'm not going to take any more of your time because I know we have a brief period of time to jump into the talk. So bismillah, I'll hand you the mic and we'll see you in just a bit.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khair for hosting once again as normal, Sister Hafsa. It's a pleasure, alhamdulillah, to connect with our brothers and sisters in this way. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us ease and comfort. Allahumma ameen. Inna alhamdulillahi nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyati a'malina. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمد عبد الله ورسوله عليه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم اللهم صل وسلم وزد وبارك على سيدنا وحبيبنا ونبينا محمد في الأولين والآخرين وصل وسلم وزد وبارك على سيدنا ونبينا محمد في الملأ الأعلى يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم علمنا ما جهلنا من القرآن العظيم وذكرنا منه ما نسينا اللهم اهدنا واهد بنا واجعلنا سببا لمن اهتدى اللهم يسر الهدى لنا يا أرحم الراحمين. We always begin with the praise of Allah. We send our prayers, our benedictions and salutations of peace upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We testify that none is worthy of worship but Allah, and that our Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is his worshipping slave and final messenger. I continue to always remind myself anew of Taqwallah Azza wa Jal. It's the legacy that Allah has bequeathed unto mankind to hand over from one to another. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Nisa that He has provided this instruction of Taqwa to mankind, وَإِيَّاكُمْ, and once again to our Ummah, أَنِتَّقُوا, to be mindful and God conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us from those who are fortunate to be blessed with an increasing awareness of our need of Allah as a consequence of our love for Him, our fear of Him, and our great hope in His mercy subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you and I success in these blessed 10 days that we have entered upon us, that we find ourselves in. These are 10 days that I know you've received innumerous WhatsApp messages, innumerous YouTube links, innumerous Jumu'ah khutbahs about their important blessing and blessedness. And, you know, the calendars and how many salah you're going to do and charity automations and all this wonderful stuff. And I just want you to know that it's not about the processes initially, more so than about the intent. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes that very clear as it relates to Hajj. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Allah does not receive the blood that is spilt or the meat that is produced from the slaughtering of the Qurban. وَلَكِنْ يَنَالُهُ التَّقْوَى مِنْكُمْ. What is received is your consistency and your consciousness of piety. Alhamdulillah, we're able, inshallah, today to gather together in speaking about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his Hajj. And the Hajj of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is no small moment in the history of Islam and Muslims. It is probably one of the most significant aspects and actions of worship in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where we were meant to galvanize, to take away, to concrete lessons for it from that moment on into perpetuity up until the day of judgment when Allah takes inheritance of this world and all that is upon it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those whose hearts are awake, whose condition of love is complete for the Prophet ﷺ through our adherence to his sunnah. So I wanted, inshallah, to speak about five lessons, and I like to kind of systemize it. And as you mentioned, subhanAllah, I'm the first instructor. I'm so proud, mashallah. The first instructor to get back into class, right? And this is from the ni'mah of Allah. Wa nas'alullah an yutammim alayna. May Allah allow it to happen. And subhanAllah, the qadr of Allah, that the first class I'm teaching is the sunnah and the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept it from all of us. Allahumma ameen. But I like to kind of compartmentalize our discussion. And I want to speak about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, five lessons that we could take that may not seem as apparent lessons. So it's not things that are like checklists of what he wore or what he said or what he did, but I want it to be something more that goes a little bit behind it, a little bit about what drove the system of Hajj, what continued the process of the Hajj up until our day today, that we are taking it from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as if he was with us. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the honor to stand once again on the plains of Arafah, to make requests of Allah that only He can provide, to call out to Allah in a way that we don't and cannot call out to others. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows those of us who have not been to Hajj to return to Hajj and to go to Hajj. And those who have been to Hajj, that Allah carries us again as one of His Ibadur Rahman, one of the servants of the merciful, that we are honored to be there and to lead others in that noble, noble, noble tradition. Allahumma ameen. Hajj is a pillar of al-Islam. It's one of those things that holds up everything that we do as Muslims. So it's meant to reinforce whatever we do in Islam is reinforced when we gather together in that day of Hajj. So it's a pillar of al-Islam that Allah has made as a command of Allah. It is an obligation for you and I as Muslims to fulfill if we have met the financial, physical health needs. Number three, it is obligatory as a once in a lifetime, at the very least, if you're able. So if you've done it once, even though you have wealth in excess, even though you have energy in excess, it's not one that's asked of you repetitively. It's desired for you to go more than once. And had the Prophet ﷺ lived on one more Hajj, he would have gone one more Hajj, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it was the sunnah of the Sahaba of the Prophet ﷺ to go repetitively. Abdullah ibn Umar performed 60 consecutive Hajj, the first with the Prophet ﷺ and then onwards. It is an act of worship that is for men and women. It's not meant to be, for one group more than the other, one lesser than the other. It is meant to be for those who are physically and financially able. Now, that's a really powerful thing. Once again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this obligation, it's as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرِ. Allah wishes for you facility, ease, and comfort. Allah wishes for you ease and deliberation. وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ. Allah doesn't wish for you hardship. And a lot of people who are unable to go to Hajj due to financial means are at times in a far better place spiritually in earning the reward of Hajj with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than those who actually make it there. And you can see this, subhanAllah, I've been blessed with Hajj. There are those who are there in Hajj, they're passing time. And there are those who were left behind whose heart is so earnest, is so lit with love for Allah, fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that if they could be there, they would move mountains to be there, but they're unable. So the reward that they have while they are in their home is greater than the reward at times of those who have come but have not attended with their hearts and with their spirit. May Allah protect us from this. Allahumma ameen. So Hajj is a phenomenal aspect of form and spirit. It's things you do, but it's also meant to be things that you feel, things that you intend, things that are conscious about you. And from the form, of course, is shedding away, you know, scholarly clothes, shedding away your suits and your Gucci and whatever it is. And, you know, you get into a stage where you're humbling yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's meant to signify your unity and your oneness, because you're there for the oneness of Allah and in unity with those who have come seeking the oneness of Allah, whether it's in the tawaf or it's in the seven sa'y of Safa and Marwa, or whether it's in, you know, the purpose of stoning, replicating the stoning of the shaitan and removing your excesses from your life. All of us have come with that one purpose, irrespective of whether we've arrived in a private jet or we've arrived on foot. Everyone, ala kulli dhamirin yatina min kulli fajjin amik. They will come, you know, walking on carried from every far extent of the earth. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us a return to Hajj. So what are the lessons that we take? You know, we've kind of framed Hajj as a physical form, as a spiritual process. There are these two things that kind of come together and they give us this noble, noble pursuit of seeking to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeking to perform an act of righteousness in a way that cannot be replicated in other times and other places. So the first lesson out of the five, Hajj is meant to be a ceremony of devotion to Allah that increases love for Allah. So you're supposed to fall in love with Allah in the desert, right? You're supposed to fall in love with Allah as you lay there in Muzdalifah, you know, covered in dust, struggling to find space as it used to be. You're supposed to try, you're seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala amongst all the concrete that you find in Al-Masjid Al-Haram, amongst the buzz of what are now thousands, but used to be millions of people. You're seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not just as an aspect of devotion, but to fall in love. And the Muslim's relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is meant to be one that you're seeking to instigate a deeper love as the days go by. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to approach him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, says in Surah Al-Ma'idah, يُحِبُّونَهُمْ يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَ, that Allah loves them, so they love him in return. Now I want you to, you know, pay attention to that subtlety. I corrected myself intentionally. يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَ, Allah loves them, as consequence, they love him in return. They increase their love for Allah. What does that mean? It means that the first stages of your worship, the first stages of your physical forms of worship, are not always done out of love and fidelity and I'm so in need of Allah and that I'm so committed. It's meant to train you to attain to that love. So Allah says, رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُ. Allah became pleased with the Sahaba, became pleased with us, and then we become pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah loves us, so then we grow in love for Him. The hadith of love, the dua of love of Dawood alayhi salam, which was also mentioned by our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would pray, اللهم إني أسألك حبك. Oh Allah, I ask you for your love. Why? Because the love of Allah predicates, is a cornerstone of me growing to love Allah. Allahumma inni as'aluka hubbak wa hubba man yuhibbuk. I ask you for your love, Ya Allah, and the love of those who love you. I haven't trained myself yet. The love of those who love you. Wa hubba al-amal alladhi yuqarribuni ila hubbik. And the love of the actions that will make me loving of you, Ya Allah, and loved by you, Ya Allah. Therefore, you see that to grow in love with Allah, you must break your spirit, break your habits that lead you away from Allah. It's not intuitive to immediately be submitted, subdued, humbled in humility, in love, in adoration, in fear, in hope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a natural conscious state without first training yourself. So it requires you to train to grow in love for Allah, And that training is what causes Allah's love for you to magnify, which opens your heart in return to Him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-wadud. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is loving, is the one who loves and is loving. The love that we interchange amongst each other is due to the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for us. Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam loved Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so much, and Prophet Ibrahim is the model that we seek to replicate in seeking to replicate the tradition and sunnah of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he's following in the footsteps of Ibrahim, and we're following in the footsteps of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What is the description of Ibrahim that Allah gives in the Quran? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Nisa, verse 154, وَاتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ خَلِيلًا. Allah took Ibrahim, let Ibrahim become an avowed, beloved friend, Khalil. The nickname of Ibrahim is Khalil. He is the one, that in the Arabic word, takhallal, it means something saturates and it becomes so intertwined that it mixes in, it becomes inseparable. You can't, remove it from each other. You cannot remove the love of Allah from the heart of Ibrahim. You can't burn it out of him, beat it out of him, kill it out of him. You cannot remove that from Ibrahim. That becomes the example that Allah gives us, where Hajj is meant to be deeply associated with that story of Ibrahim, where trauma leads to redemption and love, where struggle and toil leads to redemption and love. Ibrahim says to Allah, إِنِّي تَرَكْتُ مِن ذُرِّيَّتِي بِوَادٍ غَيْرِ ذِي زَرْعٍ عِنْدَ بَيْتِكَ الْمُحَرَّمِ رَبَّنَا لِيُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ. Oh Allah, you've ordered me to leave from my family and from my offspring near the foundations of your sacred house so that they can be of those who establish the prayer. Oh Allah, open the hearts of men towards Him. فَاجْعَلْ أَفْئِدَةً مِنَ النَّاسِ. Open the hearts of mankind towards my family. Everything that relates to the journey of Hajj, if we have time, inshallah, in future dates, to speak about the journey of love, right? The journey, the tawaf is a journey of love, right? The sa'y is a journey of love. The stoning of the shaitan is a journey of love. Because love is something that it is the supremacy of all of our aspects of worship. Al-mahabba, where you find your connection in loving to Allah and through the service and love that you have with His creation, leads you to that magnificence of the worship of Allah in the way that it should be. So Hajj gives us a sense of a loving history, a deep-rooted history of affection that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala seeks to bless us with His love so that we can return to Him in love, subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second lesson that I wanted to speak about is the universality of the spirit of Islam. Islam is for everyone, subhanAllah. I'm always astounded when I meet people who are unconventional Muslims. There's these, subhanAllah, these incredible people. Maybe she's watching. Before the lockdown in January 2020, may Allah open the pathways again, myself and one of the sisters, an ustaza, we were asked by Dar es Salaam to do a ladies-only umrah. So my wife and children were with me, and this particular sister, she was kind of embedded with the sisters, and we had a busload of sisters, mashallah, mothers and daughters who have come together, aunts and cousins who have come, it was a wonderful experience for them. And I was just there to facilitate some of the lessons, to answer some of the questions, because I had been on Umrah with my wife was there and my daughter was there. It was a beautiful, beautiful spirit. And then there was this one sister who is this unconventional Muslim, subhanAllah. She's from Perth. Had I met her from, when she heard about it, I'm doing a ladies one, she's an elderly lady. Had I passed her in a shopping center, I would not have looked twice and assumed that she's a Muslim. If she was not to begin and initiate the greeting, she would not have been, somebody who would have registered for me as I walk by, say, "Assalamu alaikum, sister." It just would not have crossed my mind. But the universality, the pull of the hearts of mankind towards al-hajj, towards the sacred house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to fulfill it, transcends color, race, tattoos, age, family history. It transcends nationalities, languages, egos, financial position. It transcends status. It transcends all class and all of those kind of distinctions. Now, don't mind me. There will be people who experience racism in Hajj. I'm not saying that because you're in a place where racism is meant to be abolished that you won't find people who at times who haven't learned to abolish it within themselves yet. But what I mean is, it's not utopian, but the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to Ibrahim, وَأَذِّن فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِّ, let the call to Hajj go to all mankind. Men, women, young, old, righteous, on the way to righteousness, self-righteous, but internally self-deprecate. All people are open to that particular land and to that particular place. They are meant to come, each of them as one, but united as one. So when you stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what you would have learned as you walked with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is how he made equity between everyone that was there. That's the second powerful lesson. That the lesson of that Hajj, the ability of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, especially in his final farewell speech, and I'm sure one of our speakers is going to address the farewell sermon of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I'm not going to tread upon that. But in it, he sets out a boundary of social cohesion unlike anybody previously in human history. He speaks about the inalienable rights and equity of women and men, about the inalienable rights of the young over the old and the old over the young, about the importance of no class distinctions based on color. لا فضل لعربي على أعجمي. There is no virtue over an Arab, over a non-Arab. ولا أسود على أبيض ولا أبيض على أسود. Over the dark-skinned above the white, or the white above or lighter-skinned above the dark. He sets out this incredible constitution of life. And that universality of Hajj is meant to extend from there and move back with us towards our homes, towards our communities, towards our people, our families, those who we have left behind. And therefore, the spirit of Hajj is to foster a unity, a universal brotherhood, sisterhood amongst the believers that touches upon the hearts of non-believers as well. So you're supposed to come back carrying that lesson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that there is no one makes me better or less in front of anybody except my conduct before God. That's, that what Allah sees of me and knows of me as being genuine is only known to Allah, which means I'm in an unending, continuous pursuit of doing that which is right to the best of my ability into the future. And that spirit is supposed to be carried back with us from Hajj. The third lesson from the life, from the Hajj of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is to focus. And, subhanAllah, with the world as it is today, there are so many distractions, so many things that pull us out of focus, so many things that remove focus from our lost focus. No, I'm joking. There's so many things that remove us from focusing on what's most important and what is of the greatest priority to that which is secondary. And subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made things an aspect of focus for that purpose. So initially, the qibla is a focus. right? Though what's the word qibla? It means a place of focus, right? So Mecca al-Mukarrama, for us all the way here in Australia, you in Toronto, London, wherever you are, because it's so far away, your qibla isn't literally the Kaaba. Your literally becomes Mecca. And as much as you can focus your qibla towards the Kaaba, the better it is, right? So the qibla is a focus. But you also have another greater focus, which is the singularity of the aspects of worship. That everybody focuses their attention, not just on which way they're standing, but on what they're going to recite. So I can walk into any masjid around the world, and I know the moment I walk into that masjid, that I know exactly how the prayer is going to be performed. The desire to try to get myself oriented is not necessary. The internal focusing processes are there. The adhan is one, the iqama is one, the qibla is one. The takbir is always going to be Allahu Akbar. I'm not going to hear anything else. The first loud recitation that I'm going to hear is Al-Fatiha. There's not going to be anything that's going to come as a surprise. The second section of the Quran is going to be from the Quran. I don't know where it is. Maybe there's the surprise. But that gives me a refocused reorientation, recentering on my purpose. So focus is not just the qibla, but it is the aspects of worship that are done in the Hajj with the Prophet ﷺ, and therefore after. So therefore you see this in each and every step of the way of the Hajj of the Prophet ﷺ. In how he got people focused in shedding their clothing, in how he got put on your ihram, when you put on the ihram, what are the boundaries of putting the ihram on, what are the things you cannot add to your body and to your system. So as Muslims, when we perform Hajj and Umrah, we no longer perfume ourselves. You're not going to add cologne once you're in a state of ihram. I put up a post on my Instagram saying it's highly desirable for Muslims who are not going to Hajj but are going to offer the Qurban to refrain from removing any of their hair, any of their nails, any of the cuttings of their hair, toenails, and so on, up until your Qurban, up until you do the Qurban. And, a lot of people, they came, are you Sheikh? And, we're not in Hajj. And I know the purpose is focus. And it's not something that if you have that your Qurban isn't accepted, it's not something that's sinful in that sense, right? What it is, what it's meant to teach you is that it is at this moment that you're focusing, that before the 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah entered, I got all that stuff done. I got my hair trimmed, I got my nails trimmed, I got my, you women, your pedicures and all that kind of stuff, mashallah. I got all that kind of stuff sorted. And now, because I'm thinking, I'm focusing on that worship. So the purpose behind it is to focus your attention. As a Hajj leader, subhanAllah, I had 400 people with me in Hajj in 2020. Of the most repeated question that I had in the first days was, Sheikh, I think I use soap. Sheikh, I did it. People became so picky, so compulsive about the worry of having added some perfume or, lemon water touched me or whatever it is. And the answer was, no, this isn't what's meant by the hadith of the Prophet. It's applying perfume. That's what we're prohibited from. It's not that you washed your hands or the towel was scented with lemon. That's not the issue. But what did it result in? It resulted in focus. Resulted in that I'm thinking in a higher state. And that's what's meant. As you entered into the 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, I had to cut my nails, I cut my hair, I made sure I am focused on these 10 days that I'm going to worship Allah. So focus becomes a primary lesson that we're to take from the rituals of Hajj. It's not about, not cutting the nails. The issue is about focusing on the details, because if I can focus on that for that period of time, then perhaps I can extend my focus into lesser aspects which have a greater impact. How much social media am I consuming? How much TV am I watching? What are my children doing in their idle hours? I begin to focus my attention. Muslims should be people of focus, and we are meant to be people of direction. We are meant to be people who know where we're headed and how to get there. We're meant to not be confused, or in other words, misguided. Dal, to be in a state of dalal, is confusion. I don't know which way to go, right? So we're meant to be focused in our direction, in our purpose, in our habits, in our orientation, in everything that is about us. And the focus, of course, is to live a life for Allah, which is the best way to translate the word Islam, to surrender yourself, to submit for Allah, that you live your life with and for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that the house of Allah becomes a symbol, the Hajj process becomes a symbol of your desire to focus. Number four is the ceremonization of harmony. Subhanallah, Allah gives us these ceremonies in the Hajj of the Prophet ﷺ that are meant to show we are harmonious. You can't be walking in your tawaf. Sadly, there are people who try to get to the easiest gate by going against the current. Right? And everybody looks at them and your heart is like, "Ya Allah, clean my heart from anger." But this guy is just, you know, nonstop. He's going against the flow. It's disharmony. It's meant to be a ceremony, the tawaf, to show you got one way to go. It's only one way. And where you are, you're going to return and you need to help people along the way. And as you have ups in life, there will be downs, because where you began in the black stone, you're going to come back to it again, right? The ceremonization of the tawaf process of the Prophet ﷺ is meant to show us that we are to live in harmony and balance with each other. So we've spoken about the ceremonization of love and the pursuit of devotional love to Allah. We spoke about Hajj gives us a universal spirit of Islam, of equity, that Islam seeks to focus us and to center us and to orient us. Number four is that we are in a ceremony of peace, a ceremony of harmony. So it is a harmonization of our purpose. So the tawaf is in one way. The sa'i is done in one way. You can't leave Arafah before anybody else leaves Arafah. You can't arrive, you can't just leave Muzdalifah without cause, unless there's reason to depart before the rest of the group. You don't throw your stones before others are permitted to throw the stone. All of these kind of things, the harmonization, the harmony of peace that we are meant to establish through those rituals taken from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, taken from Ibrahim, is to allow us to spend time together in a peaceful way, respectful way, to learn through abstinence from raising our voice, abstinence from showing anger, abstinence from showing robust debate, abstinence from seeking to take things before others. All of them are meant as to be a ceremony of harmony. We are meant to be harmonious in that purpose. So number four is the harmonization of Islam that we learn in the lessons, as a lesson from the Hajj of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The day of Arafah doesn't begin at Maghrib, doesn't begin at dawn. It begins for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Hajj. It begins for the Prophet ﷺ after Salatul Dhuhr, after the passing of the sun. Then the Prophet entered into Arafah. Then the Prophet began to make dua. Then the Prophet stood and worshipped Allah until the setting of the sun. That process, that harmony, is to teach you the Prophet is the one that we follow. Harmony is through his sunnah. How do we find harmony? How do we find the level field between us and the Prophet ﷺ, us and the Ummah of the Prophet ﷺ? Where is the baseline? It is the sunnah of our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Finally, number five, Hajj is movement, it's energy, it's action, and it's sacrifice. And each of those could be its own point, but I put them together. The lesson we learn is to be active, to do something, to get up. Allah says in Surah At-Tawbah, وَقُلْ اعْمَلُوا. Tell them, get up and do something, act. فَسَيَرَ اللَّهُ عَمَلَكَ. Allah sees, witnesses that which you do, as does His Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم, as do the believers who are with you. To get up, to commit, to move, to do something, that becomes the tradition. That is the sunnah of the believers. That is the sunnah that we learn from the Hajj of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Pilgrims with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Sahaba, they continued moving all the time. That's the one thing, especially if, mashallah, you're on those budget programs, you're just, you know, moving along. You're just, we're here, we're there, we're here, we're there. Oh my God, we're back here again. It's just movement. And there's no idle time, right? Whether you're moving in the day, whether you're moving at night, you're just moving. And you're moving with the tawaf, you're moving with the sa'i, you're moving from departing to Mina, you're moving from Mina to Arafah, you're moving from Arafah to Muzdalifah, Muzdalifah to Mina, from Mina to Mecca, Mecca to Mina, you know, back and forth each and every day, and you're it's just movement. And that movement is meant to be replicated, recreated. It's meant to continue and to push forward and to have us always in motion. Motion is life, right? Al-haya, in the Arabic language, when you describe something as living, you describe something as a hayyatun tas'a. Allah says that it's movement indicated it's alive. So life is movement. We know this from a cosmic level, from the level of our atoms, that the vibration of our atoms, you know, everything is in movement, even if you can't feel it. The chair underneath you, it's moving. Each of its atoms are resonating, and there's resonance and there's movement. Life is movement. So if you're sedate, if you're just sitting there, and if you're waiting for life to happen, instead of making life move, you're not fulfilling those lessons of the Prophet ﷺ. You haven't learned from his Hajj, and you haven't learned from your own Hajj experience. You're meant to get up, especially when it's tough. Look at how Allah describes those who refuse to go on to jihad, to defend their city, to defend the Prophet ﷺ. أَخْلَدَ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ Allah says that they held onto the ground that they sat on. They didn't want to get up. They don't want to move. They just want to, I'm just waiting. A man asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, إِنْ كَانَ الْأَمْرُ أُنُفْ If everything's decided, O Messenger of Allah, you know, if we believe in fate, فَلِمَا نَعْمَلْ Why should we do anything? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, كُلُّ مُيَسَّرٌ إِلَى عَمَلِهِ You will only do in accordance to what has been written for you to do. Meaning if you sit there and do nothing, then that's your fate because you've made it so. You don't want motion. You don't want movement. You don't want to invest. You don't want to sacrifice of yourself. You don't want to work hard and study hard and put yourself in a place where you can improve the status quo that you find yourself in. It requires motion, action, and sacrifice. And the pilgrim is moving. You're always moving, especially with the Prophet ﷺ's Hajj. They were moving on camel, on foot. You're moving from one place to the next. And it is that dynamic movement that you and I as Muslims should hold as being a sacred outcome of the Hajj of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it's a good lesson for us to have in how we raise our children. Move. Get up. Get busy with them, right? In how we instill in each other the love of charity. Get up and give, right? You know, I know it's nice for you to forward, but give, subhanAllah. I don't know if you know, Sister Hafsa and our viewers, in the month of Ramadan, I made a pledge, inshallah, with the support of others, to sponsor 1,000 orphans before the year's end. And I said to the brothers and sisters at Human Appeal, which is the UK, which is our UK sponsor, I said, listen, I want you to give me, I don't want you to say, oh, you know, we have 1,000. I said, no, I want you to actually give me the names of 1,000 children. I want them to be ones that I move towards fulfilling. I want to know where they are, what country they're from, what age, what their circumstance is. And they said, okay, Sheikh Yahya, we'll get that done. So in the blessed 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, I just set upon, finishing that off. I've done, alhamdulillah, 500, mashallah, right? 160 Palestinian children, mashallah.
you know, 300-400 in other places. So the other 500 is one of the ones that I want to finish off. And, you know, if you can share my link, my Just Giving link to that, Sister Hafsa, it's on my Facebook. You'll find that's there. There's 100 each and every day. I wanted to finish off 10 children. And, you know, being the first day, it's an incredible, incredible opportunity, inshallah. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts it. May you be from those who are favored to do so. The link that's set there, you can actually see a picture of it on my Facebook of the names of the children. And just choose one, right? Just choose one and say, subhanallah, this young girl, her name pops out to me for whatever reason, who's in Somalia, Lebanon, Sri Lanka. There's so many in Sri Lanka at the moment in this first one, right? You know, just choose one of them. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be of those who have that movement. Get busy, right? Get busy. You're either busy doing better or you're busy doing worse. And that's a powerful lesson from the Hajj of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I wanted to end by asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send light into our hearts, into our homes, to open for us the doors of all khayr, to protect us from shar and hardship and evil, that Allah gives us patience, resilience, and resistance when we find ourselves in difficulty, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevates us and blesses us and grants us a cure from our illnesses and makes us from those who are willing and able to bless other people with what we have been blessed with. Allahumma ameen. Wa salli allahumma wa sallim wa zid wa barak ala sayyidina wa habibina wa nabiyyina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim tasliman kathira. Jazakallah khair, Sister Hafsa. I'm happy to take a couple of questions, inshallah, and engage in a little bit of a dialogue with our brothers and sisters who are listening. Jazakallah khair.
Actually, I'm going to drop a link because I know questions are going to get a little hectic as they do with your audience, Sheikh. So I'm going to drop a link to the live ask for those of you who are attending on Zoom, inshallah, so that you guys can submit your questions comfortably here and we'll take some of them. I know, Sheikh, you have your Fajr coming in or has just come in.
Soon, well. Yes.
So we'll try to wrap up on time, inshallah, for that. So there's your live ask link in the chat below. And of course, if you're coming in on Facebook, YouTube, etc., you can also drop your questions in the comments and we'll have a look through to see if we can answer as many as possible. As you guys are writing your questions in, just a couple of quick reminders before we jump straight into the Q&A. Of course, Sheikh Yahya mentioned himself, and it's ironic, alhamdulillah, Human Appeal in the UK is one of our sponsors for Al Hijjah 360. Alhamdulillah, they partnered with us as they partnered with us before, mashallah, to make this experience possible. So please support them generously. And we've linked it below as well. Imam Yahya also has his 1,000 portion Orphans Initiative, inshallah. Another quick reminder, of course, mashallah, a lot of you have started joining us since yesterday for this experience for Dhul Hijjah 360. If you are watching on Facebook and YouTube and you've not yet joined the actual private class, please head over to maghrib.org/bestdays and you'll be able to get the private Zoom link, the Telegram link, and access to this beautiful community, alhamdulillah, that we've created here. Yes, someone's asking me privately, is the Q&A anonymous? Yes, it is anonymous through the live ask link if you're coming in through Zoom. So inshallah, feel free and feel comfortable to submit your questions. I see one question that was also just mentioned in the chat. So Sheikh, we'll jump straight into the Q&A portion. Someone is asking, could you please repeat the last point that you just made about energy?
All right. Activity is one of the hallmarks of a believer, right? The Prophet ﷺ is described that when he would walk, his walking pace was quick, that people had to basically kind of two-step, run a little bit